conscious that this is our first Lord's Day service of a new year, and though we might not elevate the occasion of New Year to the heights that some do, I'm sure most of us have paused these past few days, if just for the briefest of moments, to reflect upon the year now past, to contemplate the year that lies before us. We've probably all had our own personal thoughts concerning these matters, but here we are this morning as Emmanuel Evangelical Church, Newport, this local representation of the universal church, the people of God, people who, because of his great grace, have been saved from their sins by the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we, the Lord's people, meet on the Lord's Day for the first time this new year, as a group of believers, a company of Christians, what is our assessment of the past 12 months and our aspiration for the next 12 months? As we look back over 2007, we have much to be thankful for. We have much to be thankful for. You realise that, don't you? I don't want you to think only about what this fellowship hasn't enjoyed. Yes, of course, we long, don't we, to see more sinners being saved. We long to see ourselves growing more than we have done. But think also about what we have enjoyed by the grace of God over another year. The liberty to preach the word of God in here and out there. The privilege of having this word preached regularly. The joy of Christian company. The blessing of Christian unity. Unbelievers coming under the sound of the gospel. Believers passing through the waters of baptism. You know, each one of these is a marvellous work of God. And there's much else I could mention besides for which we should be so thankful to God. You know, these things are not to be despised in the day and generation in which we live. The pressures that are coming upon us from out there, and the pressures many churches are feeling inside, and we should be so grateful for God for the way he has preserved us and blessed us over another 12 months. And I want you to go home today and just spend some time thinking about these things and reflecting on these things and making your list, as it were. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. Do that for this church. And it will surprise you what the Lord has done. But let us turn now to anticipate the year ahead. What are our aspirations for this fellowship? Well, this morning I want to just set one verse before you, one verse from the Word of God that describes the people of God in what we commonly call the early church. There's an expression, isn't there, we sometimes hear used, back to basics. One politician, not so long ago, based his political campaign on it. Back to basics. It means returning to the essentials, returning to the fundamentals, clearing away the clutter, going back to what is really important. And today, I just for a few moments, want us to go back to basics. Back nearly 2,000 years, to the first days of the New Testament church, which was based in Jerusalem and which we read about in the early chapters of the book of Acts. And that church, though not a perfect church by any means, yet there is a sense in which it was a model church, an example for subsequent churches to seek to emulate. And in Acts chapter 2 verse 42 we are provided with a gloriously succinct statement about the life of that church. Condensed into just one verse, we're told what characterised that company of believers there in Jerusalem in the first century AD. And as this company of believers here at Emmanuel enters a new year, I'm not asking for resolutions from us, because resolutions are so easily broken by frail, feeble sinners like us. But I am asking that we prayerfully aspire. And I use that word prayerfully, because we cannot do this in on of our own strength. We can sin so easily. We cannot do these things easily. We prayerfully aspire. We seek from God to help. To be increasingly conformed to what is described in this verse. Acts chapter 2 verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. In the Authorised Version, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Write it out, learn it, remember it over the coming year. Before we consider in turn the four things that these people devoted themselves to, continued steadfastly in, we just need to spend a little more time reminding ourselves of whom these people were. The verse begins, "And they," but who were they? Well, in the first half of Acts chapter 1, we read the account of the Lord Jesus' ascension into heaven. But then that chapter goes on to describe how those who followed him, a company of persons numbering about just 120, about 120, maybe a similar number to those in here this morning, included his now 11 disciples and the women who had cared for him during his earthly ministry. These little company of believers came together for prayer in an upper room in Jerusalem. There they were, such a small number really, but by the end of Acts chapter 2, their numbers had swollen to over 3,000. But look at the verse that precedes our text this morning, Acts 2 verse 41. "Those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls." But the 120 had grown to over 3,000 in one day. After the Apostle Peter had preached a Christ-centered, Spirit-anointed message, which caused great numbers of people to be cut to the heart and to cry out to Peter and his colleagues, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter had said, "Repent. Repent. Turn away from your sins. Turn back to God. Be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ." This people's greatest need was the same as all people's greatest need. They needed their sins to be forgiven. They needed to be saved from their sins, from the guilt of their sins, from the power of their sins, from the penalty of their sins. And such forgiveness, such salvation, can only be found in the way Peter describes: faith, repentance, and faith in Jesus Christ. And Peter, we're told, with many words, he bore witness and he exhorted these people to be saved by fleeing in faith to Jesus Christ. And we read that those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. The 120 who had previously received the word when the Lord Jesus was present upon the earth, that 120 who had repented and had believed during the time of Christ upon the earth, they were now joined by a further 3,000 people, although notice they're not described as people here, they're described as souls. They were added to their number 3,000 souls. Because we're not just people, we have souls, never dying souls, that must spend an eternity somewhere. They were added that day 3,000 souls. And it's that great company who formed the "they" of verse 42, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. These were people who had received the word, the message of the gospel, received it in the way a person must receive it if their soul is to be saved, through repentance and through faith in Christ Jesus. They had received a word. Before we go any further this morning, before we zoom in on Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, which describes the activities of this company of Christians, I need to ask you, are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? Have you, like the people here, received the word, the message of the gospel, the good news from God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you, in repentance and in faith, received the word of the Saviour, which is nothing less than to receive the Saviour himself? You have a soul. You have a soul that needs saving from sin and from hell. That's beyond any shadow of doubt. You're a sinner like the rest of mankind. And also beyond any shadow of doubt, as far as many of you are concerned here, is that you have heard the word of salvation. You have heard it. Many times, some of you. Last year, you came here week after week and sat under sermon after sermon, in which you too were exhorted to flee in faith to Jesus Christ, your only hope. You certainly need saving. And you've heard the word of salvation. But have you received it? Have you received Christ as your Saviour? Has your soul been added to his church? Because remember, his church is not a building made of bricks and mortar, but rather of the souls of men and women who have been saved by him. Oh, if being a Christian was simply about attendance, you would be a Christian. But it's not about attendance. It's about acceptance. Acceptance of the Lord Jesus Christ as your Saviour, which is the only way by which you can then be accepted by God. Scriptures tell us that well-known chapter, John chapter 1, often read at Christmas time. It said how Jesus came to his own and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Now I ask you, is that a right you enjoy as you enter this new year? Are you a child of God? Can you call God your Father in heaven? If you die this year, and you may, will you go to heaven? It all depends on whether you have received this word. Received this Saviour. I'm sure over the past few weeks many people have had cause to ask relatives or friends, have you received what I sent you? My question to you this morning is, have you received what God has sent? His own Son into this world to be the Saviour of sinners like you and me. Have you received what he has sent? Your soul needs saving. He freely offers you salvation. Don't delay as you did last year. Oh, you put it off and you put it off, and God has been so patient towards you that you might come to repentance, but don't take his patience for granted. You don't know that you'll see this year out as you saw last year out, but you do have today. You do have now. You do have this moment. He's given you this latest breath. He doesn't promise you the next one, but he's given you this one. So use it to cry out to him in repentance and in faith. Oh God, save me. This is who these people were. They were people who had received the word, received the Saviour. Their souls had been saved, souls added to the church, and then in obedience to the Lord they had been baptized. And it's then said of these people, this early church in Jerusalem, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Here is this wonderfully simple, this wonderfully succinct summary of the life of that church that consisted of over 3,000 people. Think of that, the great diversity that existed amongst such a great company of people. Diversity in terms of gender, age, background, intellect, income, much more besides. Great diversity. And yet they were as one in this respect. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And you know, as I look around this church, I'm so grateful to God for the diversity that exists amongst the believers here in terms of gender and age and background and intellect and income and so forth. And I pray that
It will only increase over the coming year that we might, as far as is possible, increasingly be a reflection of the glorified church in heaven. But with this qualification, that amidst such diversity, there will be increasing conformity to Acts chapter 2 verse 42. And they, yes, this diverse group of believing men and women, young people who make up Emmanuel Evangelical Church Newport, they, as if as one, devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. They devoted themselves. So powerful, isn't it? We sometimes speak, don't we, of a devoted couple. In other words, a husband and wife whose lives are bound up in one another. But this was a devoted church where the lives of each and every believer was bound up in the Word of God. And in their fellow believers. And in their remembrance of the Lord in His death. And in their approaching the Lord through prayer. They weren't blowing hot and cold. The AV says they continued steadfastly in these things. There was a determination, a perseverance, a devotion. You know, I'm sure there are many people out there who at the start of a new year have resolved to devote more time this coming 12 months to all sorts of things. Homes and hobbies and a host of other things besides. And what about us though? I'm not asking for reckless resolutions. But I am asking that we prayerfully aspire to become increasingly devoted to the things listed here. And hence become increasingly like the church described here. They devoted themselves firstly to the apostles' teaching. And this is nothing less than the Word of God, is it? It's the Holy Scriptures. The apostles would have taught the Scriptures as they had them then, what we refer to as the Old Testament. In Luke chapter 24 we read that the Lord Jesus, on the day of His resurrection from the dead, He met with His disciples, and we're told He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. And it was such understanding given to them from God that these apostles then conveyed to those early Christians, that they shared the mind of Christ with Christ's people. And of course, over time there was additional revelation from God, what we now know as our New Testament, all of which was penned, wasn't it, from a human point of view, by the apostles or someone closely associated with them. And when we now have the privilege, what an immense privilege, of having the complete canon of Scripture. And we must follow the example of these early Christians by devoting ourselves to the reading of it, and the study of it, and the application of it. Because this is, after all, this is the Word of God. This is unlike any other book. Perhaps you all got books for Christmas. This is not like any of them. This is the Word of God. This is the all-sufficient Scriptures. Breathed out by God. Profitable for teaching. For reproof. For correction. For training in righteousness. That the man of God may be competent. Equipped for every good word. This is the Word of God. And you might think that this goes without saying. Oh, of course we need to be devoted to this. I tell you, it needs saying. Because we are living in times when the authority of God's word, far from being underlined, is being undermined. Even in many so-called Christian churches, a huge question mark hangs over the authority of the word of God. And the reading of it and the preaching of it has become but a side stall in the circus that is the service. But this is not the way of blessedness. Consider God's word to Joshua all those years ago. Only Joshua be strong and courageous. Being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. And that's a theme repeated in Psalm 1, isn't it? Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Yeah, think of it. There was Joshua with that enormously daunting task of taking over from Moses as the earthly leader of God's people. And what word has God for him? Well, along with the word of comfort, I will be with you. There's that word of command. Make sure this book is always with you, Joshua. In your heart, in your head. Don't let it depart from you. And then God, the Psalms, which we love, don't we? We love to read the Psalms. How has God in his wisdom ordained, ordered the book of Psalms so that the very first Psalm we should come across, the one we should read before all others, tells us that we must take his word and put it in our hearts and meditate on it day and night. And we could find many other scriptural verses with similar instruction and exhortation. Friend, all that we would be increasingly devoted to this book this coming year, in our private times and our meeting together as God's people. Psalmist said, I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. It was on the first Sunday of 1855 that a 20-year-old preacher called Charles Spurgeon began his morning sermon with these words. It has been said by someone that the proper study of mankind is man. I will not oppose the idea, but I believe it is equally true that the proper study of God's elect is God. The proper study of the Christian is the Godhead. The highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the attention of a child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the works, the doings, and the existence of the great God whom he calls his Father. And I pray that such would engage our attention over the coming year. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. But secondly, they devoted themselves to the fellowship. In other words, to the company of Christians, of whom they formed a part. And I'm sure this devotion to the fellowship included devotion to any corporate act of worship. Such meetings were made a priority in these people's lives. And they should be a priority in our lives. So easy, isn't it, to fall out of meeting with God's people? That's nothing new. We read in Hebrews chapter 10, the exhortation, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another. It can so easily become a habit not to meet. So easy not to meet. We're not to take that route. That's a habit we are to break. We are to meet together, to devote ourselves to the fellowship. But there's more than this, isn't there? Just devotion to attending the meetings. If you read the early chapters of the book of Acts, you'll realise just how devoted these believers were to one another. In verse 44 of the same chapter, Acts chapter 2, we read, all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And then you turn over a page or two and you read in Acts 4 verse 32. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul. No one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of the lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. It's a remarkable, isn't it? Remarkable picture painted for us of this early church, this devotion of these Christians one to another. There was no needy person amongst them, because each one another met the needs of their fellow Christians. And this devotion should be increasingly evident in every company of Christians. The needs might not be material as they were then. They might be, of course. But there's so many other opportunities for devotion to be expressed through fellowship. I feel one of the great issues of our day is loneliness. The company of Christians, fellowship with one another, meeting with other believers, praying for other believers. So many ways we can express devotion to the fellowship. In his instructions to believers in Romans 12, Paul writes, contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. But later he moves beyond the sort of material things, if you like, when he writes, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. And that's what we should be seeking to do with one another. Contributing to the needs, showing hospitality, rejoicing with those who rejoice, weeping with those who weep. You know, I'm grateful for the love and unity that does exist amongst the believers in this place, but let us beware of pride. Let us beware of complacency. Let us beware of letting the devil in through the door. Let us continually ask ourselves, is there more that we to do to safeguard and indeed strengthen what we do already enjoy? They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. They devoted themselves, thirdly, to the breaking of bread, which is another way of referring to the Lord's Supper or to the communion service in obedience to the Lord Jesus, who said, do this in remembrance of me. These early Christians were devoted to observing this sacrament and deriving from it the blessings that there are in it. And I find this very challenging personally, because I often wonder if we... I shouldn't really speak on your behalf. I wonder if I undervalue the occasion of the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper. Perhaps to our shame, we treat it as an addendum only to the main service, and we come having not prepared as we ought to have done, and leave not having not benefited as we should have done. What a precious time it should be. What a precious time it can be. How gracious of our Lord, knowing how feeble and forgetful even his own followers' memories are, to institute such an occasion that we, in such a very visual way, through the emblems of bread and wine, might be regularly reminded of that body broken and that blood shed to save us. For a while we're transported back to Calvary. That's the past dimension to it, isn't it? We're taken back to the events at Calvary. There's a present dimension to it as well, though, as I said to you before, because here and now we remember him and proclaim his death. And there's a future dimension to it, because we proclaim his death until he comes. We're taken back, we're taken here, we're taken ahead. How much is contained in that simple ceremony, and how much to be gained from it. It seems that the hymn writer Horatius Bonar, he must have experienced on a number of occasions the blessings that can be derived from that simple meal. I think it's the greatest communion hymn in our hymn book. He writes about the Lord's Supper here. O my Lord, I see thee face to face. Here would I touch and handle things unseen. Here grasp with firmer hand the eternal grace, and all my weariness upon thee lean. Here would I feed upon the bread of God. Here drink with thee the royal wine of heaven. Here would I lay aside each earthly load, Here taste afresh the charm of sin forgiven. And that's one of the greatest lines in any hymn. Here taste afresh the charm of sin forgiven. It'll be the Lord's Supper tonight, won't it? I won't be here, I'm preaching away. But come here. Come prepared. Devote yourself to it. Enjoy the blessing that can be derived from it, that the Lord wants you to have from it. Taste afresh tonight the charm of sin forgiven. But fourthly, they devoted themselves to the prayers. Prayer was a priority in the lives of these people, but here especially it seems to refer to corporate prayer, given the context, and also because of this term, the prayers, or in prayers. It suggests prayers offered by the Christians collectively as they met together. And this would tie in with the rest of this book, where such emphasis is placed upon, such attention drawn towards the prayer meetings of the church. In Acts chapter 1, we read of the response of the early Christians to the Lord Jesus' ascension. They returned to Jerusalem, and we're told all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer. And then you go to Acts chapter 4 and you read of the response of these early Christians to the first signs of persecution. Where they met together and they prayed. Acts places great emphasis on the prayer meetings of the church. And the history of the church suggests that God has used the prayer meetings of his people in extraordinary ways at times. And I asked you, can he not do the same today? Can he not do the same this coming Wednesday? Are we seeking it? Would we be present if he sent it? Let us make every effort to meet together to pray this coming year. At our regular prayer meetings, our revival prayer meetings, any other of such opportunities as present themselves, let us come to represent others as we pray. Because that's what we're doing when we pray in a church prayer meeting. We're praying, we're representing the church as we pray. And let us come to be represented as others pray. And when they finish, let us let out a hearty amen. We agree, God. We as a church agree. This is what we desire. Amen. Oh, let us devote ourselves to prayer. Let us pray that God would give us a spirit of prayer. Charles Wesley's great hymn, Jesus, our sovereign Lord of all, the same through one eternal day. Attend thy feeblest followers call, and oh, instruct us how to pray. Pour out the supplicating grace, and stir us up to seek thy face. Oh, we need stirring up, don't we? Oh, that God would this year stir us up to seek his face when we come together to pray. Well, friends, they're set before us, are they? The things that the Christians who made up that early church in Jerusalem devoted themselves to, continued steadfastly in, and we can be sure, of course, that their highest priority in all of this is evident if you read the book of Acts. Their highest priority was the glory of their God and Saviour. You might say, well, isn't evangelism listed here? Weren't these people devoted to reaching the lost? Well, of course they were. But their evangelistic zeal was inextricably bound up in each of these. With regard to their devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, the word of God clearly teaches that a life lived in obedience to this book, in accordance with this word, will be a witness in an unbelieving world. We are to be salt, we are to be light. As we devote ourselves to the apostles' teaching, we will be. And what about their being devoted to the fellowship? Well, that's a powerful witness in itself, the Lord Jesus' own words. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples. That you have love one for another. The world should be looking in and saying, wow, see thou they love one another. What is it about them? What have they got? That they love one another. They're Christ's disciples. That's what it is. What about their being devoted to the breaking of bread? Well, even in that very act, we proclaim the Lord's death. And those we proclaim it to amongst others are any unbelievers who are here. We are saying in that meal, We are proclaiming that Jesus Christ has died for us to take away our sins. We're proclaiming that to any unbeliever who is present. And with regard to their devotion to prayer, well, you only have to go to that believer's prayer in Acts chapter 4 to see what was truly on their hearts when they came together to pray. They said, "Now, Lord, look upon the threats and grant to your servants to speak your word with boldness while you stretch out your hand and heal." What did they want? They wanted the lost saved. They wanted to preach the word to the lost and that God would stretch out his hand and save many. A burden for the lost permeated every aspect of the life of this church. We can be certain of that. And so I leave you with this verse this morning. I ask you to take it away with you. I ask you to read it again. I ask you to learn it. I ask you to meditate upon it. To pray over it. To prayerfully aspire that we here might be what they were there. Devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And may God then do, not because of our merits, but because of his mercy, may he be pleased to do now what he did then, because that passage ends. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who are being saved. Let us do our part. And let us leave God to do his part. Amen.